And it's very wonderful that she did make a commitment to Christ, because in fact she was only visiting the area, visiting her family, and she left and went back to her own home a couple of weeks later. She also, on that Sunday at the guest service, told the people who'd visited her that ever since they'd prayed, she'd not had one of those nightmares. Now, going back to the group, or the half group, that had been praying in the church on that night of the visit, they were thrilled when the others, the visitors, came back and reported back. Because not only were they able to confirm about this mosaic path, which was only a small thing, but it was an encouragement to prayer, but also the group had had a verse from Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 16. It had been given to them by the Lord out of the blue. And this is what it states. I will lead the blind by ways they have not known. Along unfamiliar paths I will guide them. I will turn the darkness into light before them and make the rough places smooth. These are the things I will do. And they were thrilled that the Lord had spoken so specifically and, of course, purely supernaturally into that situation. And so that's a wonderful example. One other final thing about it was that we discovered later that the family who'd been out on that evening were actually deeply involved in the occult. And it's wonderful that they had been out that night, because we wouldn't really have got anywhere with that lady had it been otherwise. So you see the sort of thing that could happen. I wish that happened every week, it doesn't. But you see the sort of thing that can happen with Christians summoning up their courage prayerfully to do door-to-door evangelism. Now, it doesn't always work out quite like that, but that's one of the best examples. Now, if you look at the diagram F12, one simple way of putting over the gospel is using, first of all, this simple arrangement, the gap between God and man, and you can think of verses similar to those to describe the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man. And men try and get over, men and women try and get over that gap to God. Some get a long way because they're pretty good people morally. Others don't get very far, you know, they're not very good. But none of them get there. And it's only the cross of Christ, and you can superimpose the cross as a bridge between that gap. It's only through the cross of Christ that they can come to God. Now that's ever so simple. You're not going to get a degree in theology for doing that. But it helps ordinary people to have confidence and to be reminded of the sort of things they need to say in order to put over the gospel to non-Christians. And I do think we need to be sensitive. Those of us who are trained and confident, we need to be sensitive that many people need helps like that to be able to do evangelism. Now, if you look at F13, you'll see how we've divided up Hawkwell at that stage into 14 different areas. They are the mini parishes, to use Anglican language, within our major parish, and each of them has a group in, and it's responsible for that area, all the people, pastoral care for non-Christians and evangelism and so on. Now, after the third year from the start of Call to Serve, the system is ongoing and the groups will be more inventive and courageous in evangelism. I think it's true that some group leaders have got more idea, some groups have got more ideas about evangelism than others, so we might need to help some groups more than others. Some groups, you know, are firing all four cylinders or six cylinders, and that's fine. Others might need more encouragement. The ministry group system of evangelism evenings is designed to encourage every member as a witness, recognising, obviously, that a few will be gifted as evangelists. And now, if you look at F14, just a time of discussion for you. What does Jerusalem mean for you? For us, it means the local area around the group, or for us as a church, the whole parish. What does Jerusalem mean to you? Is it a local geographical parish or area? Or is it the nominal Christians who attend the church? Or members on the roll who don't yet attend? Or the unchurched neighbours and members? Or is it a particular language group? Or what is it? So what's Jerusalem for your church? And what's Jerusalem for your ministry groups? if you had a system of minister groups, in order to encourage evangelism. Again, is it a geographical area, such as we have? Is it a defined neighbourhood around the home where the group meets? Or is it a particular outreach ministry per group, for unchurched mothers and toddlers, or people's home, or hospital work, or coffee shop, or outreach, or whatever? Again, lest you are discouraged, some churches might only be able to begin with one ministry group and just do a particular section of their locality. But obviously the more groups you've got, the more effective you can be. But don't be discouraged if you can only start with one. So finally, in this session on evangelism, I've got F15 in front of me. Evangelism or pre-evangelism through social care, presence evangelism. We talk about proclamation evangelism, the word, power evangelism, healing, etc., and presence evangelism, presence within society. Now, there are people with different abilities evangelistically within the church. If you look at the top drawing on F16, there are some people who are able to get from talking about the weather virtue to having somebody kneel down on the floor and accepting Christ within about 10 seconds flat. Now, I slightly exaggerate. There are some, I'm not one of them, but there are some people who can do that. And we'd like that we've got one or two of those in our own church. Now, they're really gifted evangelists. And so they could be literally chatting to someone at a bus stop and really get onto the gospel and get a long way with that person. That's a wonderful gift. Some of us need a lot more help than that to get going. Once we get going, we may not be able to stop, but we certainly need a lot of help to get going. But then in the lower picture there, you'll see someone doing evangelism within the context of deeply caring pastoral visiting, stealing the grapes or whatever it is. But that's a set piece. You know, they can go and visit someone in hospital. They can, unlike that illustration, they can show real care, real love. The person in the hospital bed might be a bit afraid. You know, they maybe got to have more treatment, another operation, or they might be afraid of dying even. And so it's quite easy to say a prayer with them, to read a psalm to them, to talk about the Lord. So that, you know, you've got two very different approaches there. Someone can do it from cold, very quickly, some people can, others when it's really a set piece like that. Now, just to show you a list of some of our social and community involvement as a church, well, the ministry groups, first of all, this is F17, by the way, the list in F17, and on to 18 in a moment, giving practical help. This is for non-Christians, not just for fellow church members, practical help, shopping, housework, preparing meals, helping with the children and so on. So the local group in its little area will seek to do that sort of thing as much as it can do. Then, third, I'm not going to mention all these things, it'll take too long, but the cancer support group we have, has a different name from that, but I won't bore you with that. Trained helpers, plus a trained home care nurse who advises people. This is for not only cancer sufferers, but for their relatives as well. And when the people who run this went away on a preparation course at one of the London hospitals, they found that they were the only Christians involved. All the rest were spiritualists. And doesn't it show that there's a tremendous opportunity there for Christians to be involved in a caring ministry with a very frightening illness, you know, big C, cancer. And it's not cashing in. We're not using this as a means of cashing in on people's needs, you understand. Showing the love of Christ is not meant to be directly evangelistic, but nevertheless, opportunities arise and people have come to the Lord through it. But it's meant to be like Jesus. See, he healed many people who he knew probably weren't going to follow him. And so that's the attitude, although some will respond. And the local Christian hospice, we have people on the full-time staff, members doing voluntary work there. There are hospital services, old people's home services there and voluntary work. Bereavement visits, the local ministry group will take over from the clergy, unless there's some reason why not, in following up a bereaved family. Obviously the clergy do the initial visiting and so on. involvement in the local Old People's Welfare Committee, young people doing community service for older folk, coffee bars in the morning. You know, some of the most lonely people are young mothers. They were out to work until a year or two ago, and now they are at home with a small baby, and conversation with a small baby is a little bit limited, and they can feel terribly lonely. Might feel a bit depressed as well. And therefore there's a real need there. And some of these coffee mornings could be a means of friendship, bring about friendship. Then over on point 11, district and parish councils, local politics, Christians getting involved with that. And then the British Legion, that's the organisation for returned servicemen. And I'm the chaplain there, one of my colleagues is the assistant chaplain. And one of the best evangelistic services we have every year, certainly the best attended, is held in the bar of the British Legion. Now these characters would not, most of them, come across to the church. But they will come to the bar. The bar is closed for the duration of the service. But they're all there, and it's a tremendous opportunity. It's real incarnational stuff, this, to go there to where they normally meet and to share the gospel of Christ with them. And then there's local show, an agricultural show, most years, and we've had a stand at that, and using song, drama, and mime, and a carnival procession, doing a float at the carnival, winning prizes sometimes. Sometimes we get beat by the Baptists, all good competition. But it's good that, that we're not the only church involved in that. Schools, parent governors, voluntary helpers, links with inner city churches. By that we mean churches in some pretty run-down areas of cities. The Christian Business Fellowship, that's a group of people who are self-employed. Some of them have been made redundant, as many in England have been in recent years. And you'll see a list there of the sort of people involved. And they meet together for prayer and encouragement, and they will also cooperate with one another business-wise as well. When you start off with a self-employed business, it's very, very difficult. But if there's some support group like this, it's good. And the idea is that these people working locally can witness as Christians through their jobs to the local society. And then there are other activities, special activities, and we do get involved appropriately in political action. I subscribe to the idea Christianity is for the whole of life, including politics. That doesn't mean that we commit the church to party politics, but it does mean we're concerned about the big issues in our society. And fourthly, evangelism through specialised training events, and looking at F20, specialised training is provided for those who appear gifted in evangelism, I mentioned earlier. For example, Evangelism Explosion, which is available in many countries. Although it has a rather violent title, forgive me, those of you listening who are Americans, but you know, sometimes I'm sure you're aware that when things are made in America, people overseas from you don't always think it's going to be good. Now, forgive me for saying that, but I'm afraid that there is a slight prejudice. You know, if it's in America, it won't work here. And some people react to Evangelism Explosion like this because it came from America, but I found Evangelism Explosion, which in any case has been sort of more tailor-made to the English culture, is an excellent training scheme. I can't think of any better training scheme for evangelism. And many of our people, including people who are not, you know, big readers or the most educated of people, have gone through that course, quite demanding, and really have done a good job as a result of that. So it certainly helped me. I have a background in evangelism, both in the Free Church and in the Church of England. I went to colleges that stressed evangelism for 5 years, to two colleges for 5 years. But when I came to my third parish here in Hawkwell, I still didn't know, with all that background, I still didn't know how to do personal evangelism. And it was Evangelism Explosion that helped me to be able to do it. So I strongly recommend it to you. Wherever we go, we recommend Evangelism Explosion. We have no shares in the company, but we are glad to recommend fellow Christians in this work. Person to person, I believe that's the Bible Society course, the British Foreign Bible Society. That's another course. I haven't personally used it, but I know it can be recommended. Good News Down Your Street is another. It came from an English Anglican context, and is a little bit different from Evangelism Explosion, and again is good. Christianity Explained is another course we've come across. So that training, we, alongside every member witnessing in evangelism, we train some people in this more high-powered evangelism, if you like. Then there might be special events, a parish or an area mission, children's holiday club, taking over the local sports centre we've done from time to time, having a great deal of fun and exhaustion, and produce a great deal of perspiration, and then have an epilogue at the end of the evening. Now, an essential corollary to evangelism, we're on F21 now, is that the church has a system of entry points, social groups, inquirers groups, and discipleship groups, you know, halfway houses into the church, as it were, for children and adults. And if you look at that fairly complex diagram in F22, drawn by one of my colleagues, you'll see some indication of entry points in our own church here. If you like, at the bottom is the lowest age group, and then moving upwards, you go up the age groups. So you've got creche at the very, you might think, well, you know, how many of the creche are making an adult response to Christ? But that's not the point. If you don't have a creche, then you inhibit some families from coming into the church. So that's an entry point. And all the various children and young people's work up to the 18 plus fellowship. Then the faith sharing group, which is an informal group of people that just meet over a cup of coffee in a local home with someone who will chat about the gospel and related issues. You know, I think it's about a couple of hundred people have come to faith either in that group or as a direct result of that group. Maybe it's been in church, you know, that it's crystallized. But many people over the last few years have come to know Jesus. Not high-powered, it's not a meeting as such, it's a gathering of friends in a home. Very informal and open-ended. But it's an opportunity to share doubts and fears and questions and so on. And then the Barnabas group, I think we told you about that, and decide that is for those who don't want a sort of full involvement in the whole range of ministry of the church, but they want fellowship. And but many of people from that group have moved on into ministry groups. And the discipleship group is a sort of follow-up group for those who come to the Lord. So very quickly, that's some of the entry points in the church which help people to come into the church itself. Speaking in an English context, people are often afraid to come into the church building. They're not used to it. They don't know what's going to be expected of them. They might make a thorough idiot of themselves, you know, they fear. And so they need halfway houses. And part of that is to get them into the church building for something that isn't a service, you know, a concert or whatever. Even that has some value. And at least they see the lie of the land, and maybe they'll feel a bit better about coming to a Sunday service. But finally, as we've written in F23, don't forget the world outside the parish boundaries, and that's very Anglican, I'm afraid, your local area around the church. Acts 1:8 is a verse that means a great deal to us, as you will have gathered. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, speaking metaphorically, you've thought earlier what your Jerusalem is. What is your Judea? What does it mean for your church? Does it mean sending teams out to neighbouring churches? Oh, our church is not ready for that. Well, don't wait too long. I'll tell you something. If you send teams out, our experience and the experience of others is that you receive more than the churches you go to. The churches you go to are blessed, but the teams are blessed even more. And so your church, the sending church, is blessed even more. Now, obviously, we don't want to do it for that purpose, but it is a wonderful spin-off. So don't wait too long before you send teams out, if you think that's right. And maybe you want to share with them the time minister's strategy, and we do, of course, encourage you to do that. And Samaria, what's Samaria? Is it the nation, as we would think of it here? Praying for the nation. Taking up specific causes. I mean, this terrible scourge of abortion and following after euthanasia. These are issues. This is what I meant earlier by political issues. They're moral, yes, but they're political too. Christians in education. And there may, of course, in your own country, there may be very different things from that. And then the ends of the earth, well, the ends of the earth is the ends of the earth. And we always tell the New Zealanders that they're the ends of the earth, and they object, no, we're the ends of the earth, and they're the centre of the earth. Well, it all depends which way you look at it. And so it may be necessary to review your wider mission. Sometimes what has been done needs to be changed, maybe even radically. Maybe you need a link with a church and a missionary situation. Maybe you should be sending out missionaries yourself from the church. So that's the end of the session on evangelism. And in a few moments, still on this tape, we'll be having a short 15-minute conclusion to all the talks in this series. So just keep the tape running, and we'll begin in a moment or two.
We're going to give a summary now of the teaching, because normally this teaching would be given in a two-day conference for ministers, and at this point we would show a video of Hawkwell Parish to just demonstrate the reality of what we're talking about. But bear in mind that this teaching isn't just being applied in our own parish, but in many getting now into hundreds of parishes in this country and throughout the world. And the course has been and is being translated into many languages. And at the end of the conference, we would hold a clinic where people can apply the teaching to their own situation. So we would just give you a summary of the strategy and then leave you to apply it. And just a reminder that this teaching is for churches of any denomination, so if I use the word parish, obviously that is a denominational word, but you can translate it. So have a look at that tree, that famous tree, and just to remind you there of the trunk, which represents the unity, and that we encourage that unity by having a biblical vision and teaching that vision through call to serve, and that such a tree will continue to put down strong, healthy roots, new people coming to the Lord, making that personal commitment. And when people have made the act of dedication in that special service to indicate that they are one in heart and mind, then you can afford to branch out into diversity in your ministry groups, which may be area ministry groups, and we recommend that if at all possible. Even if you haven't got a parish that's given to you, you can draw a geographical area around your church, because even sometimes very big churches can be deceiving themselves that they are winning people to the Lord in their area, but in fact people are commuting in from a long way. And so if you draw a geographical area on a map around your church, you can then discover how many people are actually coming to church, to your church, from that geographical area. And then it's possible to have ministry groups, even if people have to commute into your parish, for the ministry groups actually to be set up within that geographical area and have their own small area of streets and homes and whatever. But obviously in a big rural situation it will be very different, a far-flung rural situation. We have many churches using our resources. We're perhaps seven or eight little churches in a huge geographical area. And so, and then there might be a particular language-speaking church. For example, there's a Chinese-speaking church in Australia, in a particular city there, using our resources. And so they would be witnessing as a priority to people of their language group in that city. So whatever area ministry groups means for you, we hope that you will set them up. And then those groups partake in those different functions of fellowship and teaching, practical and pastoral jobs, intercession and evangelism. So you're moving from personal personal commitment to corporate unity to every member, ministry and mission. If you try the latter without the unity, that can be a recipe for chaos or for division. So the unity needs to come first and to be built into the church. And even if you've got every member, ministry and mission of a kind, and yet you haven't got the unity and you're suffering problems because of that, it is possible to backtrack and to have call to serve and to tell people that their home groups and the way in which you function in every member, ministry and mission will go through a time of change in order to build unity into your church. And as long as you're developing as well the prayer of the parish and the whole thing is born and bred in prayer, then I'm sure that God's anointing will be on this process of change. And the most difficult time for you will be the first year of introducing call to serve. The small print is that this course is, and this strategy is not an easy one for a church to embark on. The enemy hates it, and he will obviously get his heavy artillery out. But if you're surrounding the whole thing in prayer, then Jesus is victor, and he has promised to protect you. And he is more concerned even than you are that his church should be built in your locality. And so that church will become a dynamic living organism functioning in the power of the Spirit, and people will become one that the world may believe, as it says in John chapter 17. And even whilst this process is going on, even whilst you're beginning to reach out in faltering ways to your Jerusalem, and you'll think you're not ready to help anyone else, it may well be that the Lord will point out to you another church where you could share these principles, that more struggling church. And certainly that happened to us. It was only 1985, 3 years after first starting on the course and on this strategy, that the Lord told us to go to our Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And it was only, I think, 6 years afterwards that he took us to New Zealand, which, as Tony said, was the ends of the earth for us. And we thought we weren't ready. We have never felt ready for the challenges that God has given. We never felt that the church is strong enough. And yet we have found that as we have given out, so we have received. And the Lord has blessed us as a church. And so we would remind you of the need to be united in vision. On G2. United in vision for every member, ministry and mission. If you like, that is the motto which sums up the strategy that we've been putting before you. And don't water that down when you get to the ministry group stage. We found that some churches have thought that they could just have, if you like, a mixed bag of people in their ministry groups and just call them ministry groups instead of home groups. And yet the whole thing has been watered down. It's very important that ministry groups are composed only of those who are one in heart and mind with the vision, whilst making sure that other people feel welcomed and cared for and that there is provision for fellowship for them. And a little bit of Hebrew for you in G3, because although obviously the New Testament is written in Greek, yet there are various schools of thought as to the language in which Jesus actually taught. Some people think he taught in Hebrew, some in Aramaic, some in Greek. But in any case, the mindset of the disciples was to think in Hebrew. And just as you will translate in your mind into your first language, so when Jesus was teaching, for example, in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, about them being witnesses, their mindset would have been to think what that is in the Hebrew. And so the actual word that he uses there, the Hebrew word Adar, it means these following things: a community, a whole assembly, a witness or still in the singular, the actual singular means witnesses or a company of witnesses. So when Jesus spoke to the disciples as a body and said, you shall be my witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes on you in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, they would have recognized that he was talking about being a witnessing body. So the word Adar in the Hebrew means this witnessing company, this community. And so they would have recognized that he was talking about them as a body, as well as individuals, being a company of witnesses. And it wouldn't have occurred to them to go off and do their own thing, apart from when the Holy Spirit pushed them out through persecution to do that. But they were operating as one body to be this witnessing company. And so Jesus, I believe, is speaking these words into your situation, that as a body, your church is to be a community, a company of witnesses. That this was always the purpose of Jesus, to spread the gospel throughout the world, that the manifestation of his body in each local place was to be a witnessing community, a company of witnesses who would proclaim the good news to their locality. And if only the church had obeyed the words of the Lord Jesus, if only they'd caught his heart and understood his message, then I believe the gospel would have been taken to the whole world within a much shorter space of time. And who knows, I don't know if this is heresy or not, but the Lord Jesus might have been able to come earlier. But even whether we surmise that or not, the point is there, that we are to be a witnessing company. And it was never meant that the church was just meant to keep the show going and to be into maintenance. The whole purpose of the church, second only to glorifying God, is to be a witness of his love to those who are as yet without God and without hope in the world. And so, if you look at those pictures of the ships, a lot of churches maybe have experienced something of renewal, and they're just there to enjoy themselves. They're a bit like a cruise liner, and there are the people basking on the deck and on their sun lounges and really enjoying life, and they're in it really for what they can get out of it. Some churches have progressed beyond that to the next picture, and they've recognized the need to be into pastoral care and into counseling, and so they've become much more like a hospital ship. And of course there's value in that, but even that is not adequate. Jesus meant that we should be a fighting force, that we should be a battleship. Yes, maybe with a sick bay in it, of course, but that we should have all guns blazing, as it were, not against people, but against the enemy, that we shouldn't be taken up with fighting civil war, certainly not amongst ourselves, which was how we were once as a church, sad to say, but to have overcome those struggles and then to be able to fight the enemy outside there, so that we can indeed invade the very gates of hell and push back the forces of darkness, so that the enemy is in fear and trembling as to what we're getting up to as a church. That is how it was always meant to be. And then the promises are that Jesus will continue to build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against us. If you like now to look at G7, you will be faced there with different scenarios, lest you should become discouraged at this point. And remember that it may be that your church is just ready and waiting for this strategy. And maybe 75% or more of your folk are able to start on call to serve after the leaders have done it and are just longing for something like this to be brought to their church. Maybe as you look at your situation realistically and with a little bit of faith, perhaps 50% are likely to embark on this. Well, maybe given time, as the others see what happens to the 50%, then they too will come on board. But if not, then those who are into evangelism will go out to the highways and byways. So don't despair if it's 50%. Don't despair if it's 25% or less. You can form that ministry team or even a couple of ministry groups around you and be able to take it from there. But your own attitude is going to be so important. You can either enable this whole process or you can hold it up and be something like a cork in the bottle. And so we would like you prayerfully, at some stage before the Lord, to consider your own heart attitude. And although we've talked about your church because it's been the simplest thing to do, we would want to ask you, do you want Jesus to be Lord of your church and of your life? And are you prepared to say, it's your church, Lord, and it's not mine, it's not even theirs, it doesn't belong to the traditionalists, it doesn't belong to those who are raring to go, it's your church, Lord, and I want your will in this church? Are you prepared to lay down your reputation, your desire to be popular, your desire to please everybody? Are you prepared to do that? After all, we follow the one who laid down his reputation to the extent that he was prepared. He, the Lord of glory, the creator of the universe, was prepared for the masses to think of him as a common criminal. And so he is the one we follow. We must not cling on to our reputation if indeed we are true servants of our wonderful Lord. Are you prepared, therefore, to let, as it were, the external husk of the church fall as a grain of wheat into the ground and appear to die? Anything which is man-made, which you or the people have built up, it's not going to last. As St. Paul tells us, our work will be tested with it, whether it's our work as an individual for the Lord or whether it's the corporate work of the church. It will be tested by fire to see whether it's gold, silver, precious stones, something of eternity which will endure through the fire, or whether it's wood, hay, stubble, whether it's man-made and will be burnt up. So rather than it being burnt up on that day, allow the Holy Spirit's fire to purify your work and your ministry even now, maybe even as you listen to this tape or have a quiet time afterwards. And just tell the Lord that you're prepared to allow your ministry, to allow what has been built to fall as a grain of wheat into the ground, because only that will die which is meant to die, and God will raise up by his power that which is from his heart, that which is of eternity, that kernel which can then spring forth into wonderful life and bear a wonderful harvest. Maybe some of the things that we have spoken about and challenged you about have brought fears to the surface in your life, and we need to allow the Holy Spirit to get into those fears. He won't necessarily immediately remove the feeling, the emotion of fear. Maybe he's asking you to go through and to face up to the challenges, even with those feelings of fears, because the definition of courage is not someone who doesn't feel fear, but someone who presses on and overcomes the challenge despite his fears. The definition of a courageous man. And so allow the Lord to transform you into a man of courage, although in and of yourself you will feel human weakness and fear. Yet we rely on one who has said that his strength is made perfect in our weakness. And so we can even glory in our infirmities and our weakness, so that the power of God might be demonstrated, and so that glory will be brought to him. And ask yourself, are you prepared to be true to the Word and to the Spirit? Just a practical matter, you would need to be fairly sure that you could stay for at least 3 years in your church to oversee the implementation of this strategy, preferably 5 years. But if that isn't in your hands, as is the case in certain denominations, then just trust the Lord about it. But certainly, if you know you're going to leave in the near future, it would not be wise to implement this strategy. And maybe you'd like to ask yourself, as you have this time of quiet, what is the main lesson that the Holy Spirit has underlined to you as you have listened to the tapes? And what are you going to do about it? But as we look now at the last photocopy, G9, now we'd just like you to be very practical about applying the whole teaching to your church. And so just briefly to go through those questions. And obviously, you're going to be answering them for yourself, but at some stage you're going to need to share this with your key leaders. So, in your view, is the Lord asking you to adopt the vision to deepen unity in your church? Secondly, is the strategy of adopting the vision leading on to teaching the course or a biblical teaching course to having a dedication service to setting up ministry groups the right one for your church, whether or not you use our resources? Thirdly, are Time Ministries books and tapes for leaders and members the right resources for your church? And if yes to the above questions, fourthly, which group of leaders will you choose to be the first to study the course? It may be all your existing leaders, but it would be very unhelpful if your first group were to be even 50% composed of people who are likely to be negative. And so maybe you've got a grouping of leaders, perhaps existing home group leaders, who are likely to be more positive. Or maybe just one other leading couple with whom you can study the course first of all, before you then open it up to the whole church. Maybe if you've more than one church, you would need to decide whether to choose a grouping of leaders from all the churches or to start in one church and then to move on to apply the strategy in other churches as the years go by. And what does it mean in your situation to invite the whole church to study Call to Serve after the leaders have done it? Does that mean literally everyone at this stage, or to have a second stage of doing it with home groups and then later on to invite everyone else to a third round? And obviously, if you're going to do it in home groups, then your home group leaders need to have been in the leaders group studying it first. And then fifthly, who are you going to invite to pray with you weekly about the implementation of the strategy? Although we should be praying in a general way for you, and if you were to send in any information, it would be prayed about specifically, yet you do need to have prayer in your own church for this strategy. So maybe a group or just one other couple praying with you about the leaders doing it, and then a group of leaders praying about the whole church doing it, and then developing the system of prayer cells from that. And then you need to be considering about setting up a system of ministry groups once you've finished a Call to Serve with the main body of the church, and to be thinking in advance about how that relates to any existing system of groups, to prepare people for change, for them not to be fearful about it, but for you to enthuse them and be excited about these changes that are coming to your church, so that people aren't overcome by the thought of change, but rather look forward with enthusiasm, not only to studying Call to Serve, but to life beyond Call to Serve, and to what God is going to do through this strategy. So we certainly pray for all the churches using our resources, and we trust that you will have found these tapes a blessing, and that if you choose to implement any of the methods or to use any of our resources, then God will richly bless them in your ministry and in the life of your church.